Again, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we, again, before Thee, Lord, we thank Thee so much that You have gathered us together this morning. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the love that You have one in another here, Lord. We pray, Lord, that, again, all that would be said and done this morning and all that is brought forth from all the teachers this morning, from all the preachers this morning, that it would be in accordance with Your will, Lord. I pray for especially the children as they are hiding the Word of God in their heart, Lord, that they would hide it well, and Lord, that it would shine forth in a day when there's a need, Lord, that they could recall it and build it into their lives, Lord. We pray for the salvation of these young children, that if they don't know You, that they would soon come to know Your Son as Savior of their lives. We pray for the Sunday school teachers and pray for a blessing on them, that they would have the discernment to bring forth that which is needful for each child, Lord. We thank You for them and pray now that You would lead us as we continue this day, Lord. In Your Son's precious name, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we were together, we talked about fellowship and trying to define fellowship. We did define fellowship from the Word of God. And I just wanted to review a little of that before we started into our next avenue here. Now, in Scripture, fellowship is always something we do. It's never someplace we go to. It's always something that we do. We cannot join a fellowship. The Scripture never tells us that we need to join a fellowship. Scripture always refers to fellowship as something we do. Now, fellowship is most easily recognized. Christian fellowship is recognized and can be identified most easily. We've all experienced this when two people come together, two complete strangers can come together, and it's as if they've known each other for years, when they start talking about the Word of God and opening up the Scriptures and talking about our Savior. It's like we know each other, even though we can be complete strangers. This is what Christian fellowship is, this type of thing. It's most easily recognized like that. The world can have fellowship. We talked about that last time. I can have fellowship with the salesperson down at Best Buy over the latest high-definition technology and TVs. We can talk about plasma, about DLP, about pixels per square inch. We can learn from one another about these things. Me and the salesman are having fellowship. We're having fellowship over high-definition TV technologies. It's not Christian fellowship. But we've made a connection between each other, us being complete strangers. But yet I've studied it, and this man has studied it. We can come together and have fellowship over TVs. That's fellowship. We're talking about Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is different. It's over the Word and the work of God. That's how fellowship is defined in Scripture. It's not something we go to. It's not a noun, person, place, or thing, but it's a verb. It's an action. It's something we do. Our text we talked about, the most largest section on fellowship is found in 1 John. 1 John verse 3 we'll look at. It says, that which we have seen and heard. Now this is the Apostle John speaking. And he's saying that which we He's talking about himself and the other apostles. That which they have seen and heard. Well, what have they seen and heard? They've seen the Lord Jesus and they've heard the Lord Jesus. So that which they have seen and heard, declare we unto you. How do they declare what they've seen and heard? Well, they've written it down and we have it in front of us. It's the Bible. That's how they declare what they've seen and heard of the Lord Jesus. They've written it down. And they declare it unto you. Who is that? That's us. They declare it unto us. Why? That ye also. He says also. That means they have something, and they want us to have it. That ye also may have, here it is, fellowship. So the Word of God is written down that we may have fellowship. Who's it say? With us. That we can have fellowship with the apostles. And he goes on to say, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have fellowship with God and with the apostles and with one another by the Word of God. This is what we have fellowship around. Not around TVs, not around anything else, but a fellowship is found around the work and the Word of God. All the work of God is recorded in the Word of God. So this is the basis of our fellowship, the Word. So we see that fellowship is not something we join. Fellowship is something we do. Now, it says in this verse 3, we may have fellowship. Just because we have the Word and God, the Word of God in front of us, and it tells us how to have fellowship over it, doesn't mean that we do have fellowship over it. Verse 7 tells us how we're to have fellowship. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. The light, of course, is the Word of God. This is how we have fellowship. If we walk in that light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Now, he focuses on the human aspect here. We have fellowship one with another, he talks about. So if I'm sitting over in my corner of the world studying this Word and coming close to the Lord Jesus, somebody else that I don't know is, and they're doing the same thing, studying the Word in close fellowship with the Lord, we can come together because of the Word, because of this common bond, we can have fellowship one with another. This is fellowship. It's not something we join. It's something we do. It's defined here in 1 John. Now, last time we were together, we with this definition of fellowship, this biblical definition of fellowship, we tried to look at what it means to put somebody out of fellowship. What does that mean? And we saw that it was a phrase that is not found in the Word of God. There's no such thing as putting somebody out of fellowship. It's not found there in the Word of God at all. We cannot put somebody out of fellowship with this definition of fellowship. With that definition of fellowship, as walking in the light as He is in the light, the only person who has control over that fellowship is me myself, or you and you yourself. The only people who have control over that fellowship. Nobody can put you out of fellowship but yourself. With that proper definition of fellowship. There's no such thing as putting somebody out of fellowship. So then we went and we looked at 1 Corinthians 5. What's going on in 1 Corinthians 5 with a man caught and involved in sexual sin is put out of fellowship, is he not? No. We looked at it more closely. He's not put out of fellowship. He's put away from the believers. There's a difference. This person caught in sin, we all can recognize this in our own lives. It fits. We know how it works. When we start falling into sin, what's the first thing that happens? We fall out of fellowship. It's the first thing that happens. We stop reading the Word of God like we should. We stop talking to other believers and coming to chapel. We stop prayer. It slows down. This is what happens when we fall into sin. We fall out of fellowship. Nobody puts anybody else out of fellowship. We put ourselves out of fellowship. So even we ourselves have control over fellowship alone. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 5. What exactly goes on there? What is happening there? We saw that the person falls into sin, therefore falling out of fellowship. The assembly recognizes what's going on with this person. And in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a unique situation going on. It's very clear-cut. This person will not repent, meaning they won't stop of that sin, and they will not admit it as sin. They will not confess it as sin. And this is very rare. I've never seen this, but usually believers know that that's sin, and they will confess it as sin. But in this case, this person didn't. Didn't confess it as sin. So what happens? Paul instructs them to put this person, not out of fellowship, because he's already out of fellowship, but to put them away from themselves. But why? Why is he putting them away from themselves? In order to draw them back into fellowship. They put away from themselves to draw that person back into fellowship. And it isn't our job to draw them back into fellowship, because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that the Holy Spirit will judge that person. That's why that person needs to be brought out of, or put away from the assembly. Because we talked about how in the assembly, there's a sanctification that goes on. In the assembly of God, the principles of God are upheld. When the principles of God are upheld, there's a protection that's in that assembly. That person has to be put out of that assembly to be put away from that protection. So God can fully judge that person. The person will be left to their own devices. They will not repent. Remember, they won't admit it as sin. They'll be put out of the assembly for the purpose of bringing them back into fellowship. You see how the Word of God is perfectly laid out? And when they're brought back into fellowship, what's the first thing the assembly does? The assembly recognizes that and brings that person back in amongst themselves. So the purpose, all the assembly is in the job of doing, is bringing people back into fellowship, not putting people out of fellowship. So we looked at that term, put out of fellowship, in the proper definition of fellowship, and tried to understand what's going on there. Which leads us to what we want to talk about today. If we can't put out of fellowship, how about receiving into fellowship? How does that go with this definition of fellowship? Where fellowship is a verb. It's not a noun. Fellowship is something we do. So it's something we join. And only I have control of my own fellowship. I don't have control over anybody else's. How can I receive somebody into fellowship? What does that mean to receive somebody into fellowship? Now, say, fellowship, just to try to put another emphasis on it, fellowship, if that's a noun, which it isn't in the Word of God, if it is a noun, person, place, a thing like, say, the Knights of Columbus, that's a thing or a place, something you can join. We can replace fellowship with that Knights of Columbus. Receive people into the Knights of Columbus. That can be done. We can have people join the Knights of Columbus. Because it's a noun. That's proper use of that, of English. Putting a noun in that place of that phrase. Receive into the Knights of Columbus. But if it's a verb, like jumping rope is a verb, the sentence makes no sense anymore. Receive people into jumping rope. We have to do some gymnastics to try to understand what that means. Because fellowship is a verb, not a noun. Now we may... We fellowship here, but it's not a fellowship. Right? We fellowship here, but it's not a fellowship. Okay, just trying to drive home that definition. Now, with that, the correct definition, we have no authority. We have no authority to say who can come here, or who is in fellowship, and who is out of fellowship. We don't have that authority anymore to say that. Only that person knows when they're in fellowship. We can recognize when somebody's in fellowship by talking to them, seeing what's going on in their lives. How's your moral standing with the Lord right now? How's things going? We can see, we know they're saved. We talked about how in order to have Christian fellowship, you first have to be saved. There's no other way around that. So we can judge if a person is in fellowship or not, but we can't receive them into fellowship. Only they have control over their own fellowship. Being part of the church, you can't. If we think receiving into fellowship is joining to the church, we're wrong about that. Because we can't join somebody to here. We can't do that. Because they're exclusive. Fellowship and church membership are not the same thing. They're two different things, mutually exclusive. Cannot, one can't have mix one up with the other. Don't confound the two, if you will. Remember, because fellowship is walking in the light as Christ is in the light. That's how we have fellowship with one another, not by coming to a building. Well, if we can't receive people into fellowship, now how does one become a member here? Say at Bethany Gospel Chapel or any other assembly, for that matter, in Worcester or any other place. How do you become a member? Where is it in the Word of God of how to join an assembly? Where is that precedent? I believe there's no way, there's no place in the Word of God you'll find that. The closest you're going to find to joining an assembly is your personal commitment to a local assembly. What's in your heart to do as far as where the Lord is leading you, and those moral standings that you have and your commitment to brothers and sisters around you. I see no precedent in the Word of God for joining a church or an assembly. And even I would go to the point of saying that by joining an assembly, you actually divide the body of Christ. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" The context of this verse here is talking about people were starting to follow other people in the church. Some people wanted to follow the doctrines of Paul. Some people wanted to follow the doctrines of Apollos. So on and so forth. You can add anything to that. Do you want to follow Bethany Gospel Chapel? Do you want to follow the Catholic Church? Do you want to follow Episcopalian? Or even the assemblies? When you just start talking like that, you're dividing the body of Christ. Dividing the body of Christ when you start doing that. As soon as you separate yourself from others, you divide the body of Christ. We're told the church must be separate from the world. This is definitely true. But the church, the true church, is not to divide itself. We're told to be separate from the world. That's what holy means, separated unto God. But the church itself should not be dividing itself. There should be unity there. If we hold Scripture as the authority to what we do, and we think that it's sufficient for all that we do, we should be able to find the answer in the Word of God. I think we do. I think we do. If we go back in the Word of God to the point where the church was instituted, the church was born, maybe we have an answer to this. I only see one example of the Word of God. In the Word of God, of people joining a church. And I want to look at that example and see what that says to us. Now, there is definitely a beginning place for the church. You won't find the church in the Old Testament, only in types, maybe. And only with hindsight will you see those types. Only with the hindsight of having the church in place today will you be able to see those types of the church in the Old Testament. Churches never prophesied in the Old Testament. Christ was prophesied, hundreds of prophecies. They knew he was coming. The Gentiles were prophesied, that the Gentiles would be brought into the fold. That was prophesied, but the church was not. It's called a mystery. The church is called a mystery. And it has a beginning, the church. The beginning is found in Pentecost. It's the beginning of the church. We're going to look at that. And it was a mystery. We'll look at those verses that talk about it being a mystery. Now, if we turn to Matthew 16, Matthew 16 in verse 18, Matthew 16 and 18. It says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Okay, the word I want to look at here and focus in on is "I will build my church." He didn't say he has been building his church. He didn't say he did build his church. He says, "I will build my church." A church at this point is future. "I will build my church." It's future. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, of course. And at this point in Matthew, the church is still future. So the church has a beginning. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1 and 24. Now this will show us that the church was a mystery. Colossians 1 and 24 now. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Now get this part. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." That's the church. Christ in you. That's the mystery. Now, Brother Andreoli was up here the other day and he floored me when he said, talking about the church, that God would actually come and take up residence in people. Would come live in people. What grace. What amazing grace. What amazing love that he would do that, would actually come into sinners and reform us and take up residence. That is the mystery. That is the mystery of the church. He says it right here. The riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's mystery. Keep that in mind. The church, which is Christ in us. So we see that the church has a definite beginning at Pentecost. And the church was a mystery in time from ages past. It was made known on Pentecost. Now, this was interesting. You do a search on a computer, on the Bible, for the word church. First three occurrences in the Bible. I want to look at those three first occurrences in the Bible. The first occurrence is back in Matthew chapter 16, 15 through 18. He talks about his church. This is the first mention of the church in the Bible. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. Back to Matthew. Verse 15. "And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice the pattern. Notice the pattern. Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do you think I am?" Peter says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So see the pattern? Christ, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Then the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now keep that pattern in mind. Confession that Jesus is the Christ. And then the Lord says, upon that rock I will build my church. It's the pattern. Right? The second time we see church, the word church come up in Scripture, is in a few chapters up, is 18, chapter 18, verses 17. 18 and 17 is the second time it comes up. He says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is the second time the church comes up in Scripture. And we see here a couple of things, three things. Now, we start to see how to join the church. From the first mention in Matthew 16, 18, we start to see the church is not some insignificant thing, but it's a big thing. He says that it's the final arbitrator between brothers and sisters. It's the final court of arbitration between its members. That's not a light thing. That's a heavy thing. He says, whatever decisions are made in the church are bound in heaven. They're bound in heaven. This church, we start to get a picture. This church is not something simplistic. It's not something passing. This is something major. Things that are done here are bound in heaven. He says, where two or three are gathered, he is there. He shows us the minimum number for a church, that even where there's two people together, remember it takes two to have fellowship amongst humans at least, you can't have fellowship with yourself unless it's with God, where two people are together, you can have fellowship. And that's the church. He will be there in the midst. So we see that it's not a small thing that our Lord starts to reveal to us, this church. Remember, this is the first time it's mentioned. The second time it's mentioned. First time was just couple weeks ago in chapter 16. The third time it's mentioned is in Acts chapter 2. We'll turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, remember the pattern. Remember the pattern we saw for the first mention of church, where it said confession that Jesus is the Christ be added to the church. Right? That was the pattern that we saw. Now notice the pattern in verse chapter 2, verse 36. We know the context here. Peter's preaching, preaching to all these Jews about Christ and how Jesus is the Christ to all these Jews. And we pick it up in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he makes a statement. This Jesus is the Christ. Peter makes that statement. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, these people heard this. Verse 41. They that gladly received this word, his word, Peter's word, were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Last verse of the chapter. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. The Lord added to the church. So you see the pattern again from Matthew 16. This pattern, confession that Jesus is the Christ And then you are added to the church. Received into the church is the word that's used. This is very anticlimactic. We're ending right here. We're at noontime. Now, tonight we're going to look at how does that answer the question of how I join this church? Right here, within these walls. Or does it at all? We're going to look at that tonight. How do you join, or can you join, Bethany Gospel Chapel or any other church for that matter? Okay, let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your most holy word, that you have given it to us that we may read it and know that you are God, to know the simplicity of what it means to be in your church, Lord, by simple faith that we have been added to your church. We thank you, Lord, that all the work has been done at the cross. All we have to do now, Lord, is faith that it is fully and satisfactorily accomplished, Lord. We thank you for this rest that we do have in your Son. It is in his name that we depart today and ask that you would hold us together, Lord, until we meet again tonight. It is in your Son's precious name, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.